Okay. As Dean mentioned about Romans 12, that should be our guiding light. That should be our country's guiding light. Because, boy, the jails would be empty, the prisons would be empty, and it'd be amazing if people would just live by what he writes about in this 12th chapter.
Absolutely.
And you know, it doesn't take but a couple minutes to read it. It's not long, but it's powerful. Oh, right there. Well, remember how it started, which is what we started talking about last week. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how he starts this chapter. Because that's the basis for everything he's going to say in the rest of the chapter. It's about Christians who are being transformed. They're not being like the world. They're becoming more and more and more like Christ. Paul, in one place, would talk about how we're being transformed into his image. It's like we're looking into a mirror. And instead of seeing us, we see Christ. Because that's, we're supposed to look more and more and more like Christ. So, instead of being like the world, instead of being conformed, following its patterns and speech and actions and attitudes, then we are transformed. And that's the word metamorphosis, or that's the word we get metamorphosis from. And it all starts on the inside. This metamorphosis starts by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't start on the outside and work its way in. It starts on the inside and works its way out. So our mind has to be transformed. It has to be changed. And he says, by doing this, we can prove, we can show what God's will is. It's good and acceptable and perfect. What God desires for people. And so now in the rest of this chapter, he shows what God desires for his people. In other words, how he wants them. So he says, first of all, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. First of all, he says, grace that was given to Paul. Paul, when he wrote the book of Galatians, says that this grace that he was given was divine revelation. In other words, God spoke to him and gave him revelation, inspired revelation. So Paul was privileged. That's why it's called grace, because Paul was privileged to receive divine revelation. And then it was Paul's duty and responsibility then to convey it to the rest of the world, like he does through Romans and Galatians and the other letters that he wrote. So he says, here's the first thing. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And he mentions this again later on. So this was an important point for him. Because we're supposed to be like Christ, and we'll look at this a little bit later. Christ, the Bible said, humbled himself. Became obedient to the cross, the death of the cross. He humbled himself. That's in, one of the places in Philippians 2, but it's also... he mentions it in the book of Hebrews as well. But don't think more highly of yourself than you should. I mean, we shouldn't think that we're terrible because we're made in the image of God. He doesn't mean that. Don't debase yourself. But there is, you can think too highly of yourself. You can think that your opinion is better than everybody's. You're better than everybody, you're smarter than everybody, and on the list goes. That's what he is warning about. Be very careful that you don't look down upon other people and despise them. Don't despise them. Everybody was given and has been given a soul which is in the image of God. Even the most despicable people in that sense that have done horrific things still have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Everybody does. So he says, watch your attitude. Watch your attitude about yourself. He says, you need to think soberly. Think soberly. What do you think of when you think about the word soberly? If you're to act and think soberly, what does that look like?
Clear-headed,
sound mind, all right. Self-control, in other words, you're in control of your senses, yourself. You know how to control your emotions, your attitude, your words. So he says that's what you need to do. If you think soberly, then you're going to realize that, first of all, everybody does have a soul, so you're not going to automatically despise people. See, that's clear-headed, and that's being in control of your thoughts. So that's what you need. You know, you need to think about how other people are and don't place yourself above everybody, thinking that you're so much better than everybody else. So let's mention Philippians 2. Let's go there right now. It's a good section because we're supposed to be like Christ, and this talks about Christ's humility. Philippians 2. Whoops, I keep going by it. Whoops. Philippians 2. And let's see. Probably verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We're to be transformed to Christ's image. Well, Christ was very humble. You okay, Dean?
Go ahead. You don't want this?
Yeah.
Oh.
Another.
Oh, we got another one coming. Okay.
Okay. You got another?
Yeah.
Remember? Too little.
All right. So, Philippians 2. Don't be conceited, don't be arrogant, don't be overly proud. Esteem others better than yourself. So all of this goes into the idea of not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has, in His infinite wisdom, given each of us talents and abilities that are unique to us. And we should not think that because of what I have, then my talent and ability is better than your talent and ability. That's what he's getting at here. Don't think that yours is better than anyone else's, because everybody got it from God anyway. It was a gift from God in the first place, so don't think that yours is better than others. Remember, this was a real problem in Corinth. The church there had a real problem with gifts, especially spiritual gifts, because some people thought that if you could prophesy in some tongue, then you were better than someone who could do this, someone who could do that. So it was like they put a list of all the abilities and gifts and talents and said, okay, this is the most important, and this was the second most important, this was the third most important. But Paul here in Romans and in is saying every single one of them is critical. Every one is important. And that's what he's trying to get across to us. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul talks about this. First Corinthians 14, verse 4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets." All right, and here's where he starts getting it. We have to be careful about what he's saying. "Unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or teaching?" See, some people were thinking that prophesying in these languages was so great. Well, he's coming back and saying, if there's no one there that can interpret the language, then it's not benefiting anybody. That's what he's trying to say. It's not benefiting anyone. So just because prophesying in these different languages was a gift from God, and it was a wonderful thing to have, you didn't have these others, like the gift of interpretation, it didn't do anybody any good. And of course, he talks more about that as the chapter goes on. So God has given each one a measure of faith. God has given everybody various talents and abilities. He's going to talk about some of those in a minute. The whole thing is make sure you use it well. Make sure you use it for God, for His kingdom. And don't think that yours, your ability, your gift, your talent is so much better than someone else's. That's the danger. That's why he says don't be arrogant, don't be conceited, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, because everything you have came from God in the first place. Everybody's did. Okay. So, would someone read verses 4 and 5 next, please? Verses 4 and 5.
"For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one in body in Christ, and individually members of one another."
Okay, so he's making an analogy, which he does quite often in the book. He says, just look at your own body, your physical body. You know, you need your eyes, you need your ears, you need your nose, you need your hands, you need on and on and on. You need all of this. And to be fully functioning and complete and whole, you need them all working together. You know, if your kidneys weren't working along with your liver, if they got mad at one another and decided they weren't going to work together, your body would suffer. Well, that's what he's saying right here. It's all got to work together in unity for it to be complete and whole. Regardless of what part of your body you're talking about, it all needs to work together in unison. He says, so we're all, even though we're many, even though we're all different, we all have different abilities and opportunities and gifts and so forth, we're all together. We make up one body of Christ. And for that to function, just like your human body, you want it to, then everybody has to use their talents and their gifts and abilities together in unison, not at cross purposes, but together, unified. And he does this also in 1 Corinthians, the same idea. There he talks about, if your eye was an ear, or if your leg was an arm. Well, just think about that. You know, if your eye didn't like being an eye, and it decided it wanted to be an ear, and it was going to quit working, well, your body's not going to work very well anymore. Your eye can't say, well, because I'm not an ear, I'm not going to do anything anymore. He said, so don't let that attitude creep in to the body of Christ, into the church. Just because I would love to be able to be a good song leader. I'm 60 years old and it is not going to happen. It's not. It's just not going to happen. So Paul is telling me here, don't stop teaching because you can't be a song leader.